We're going to read that scripture and we'll have a prayer. So think about if you have any prayer requests or praises. I'll ask for them in a minute. Genesis 22, 1 to 18. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
Good evening. One thing I have appreciated in my study in the life of Abraham and the covenant that God made with him is that it has given me a new appreciation of his life and that covenant. And I have come to appreciate the fact that that covenant is sort of a framework for the rest of Scripture. And I was amazed at how often that covenant given to Abraham is referred to or alluded to in Scripture. Just to give you an example, when Moses was speaking to the children of Israel before they went into the Promised Land, he gave them a warning that if they disobeyed the Lord, that the Lord would be witness against them, and that they would perish from off the land whereunto ye go over to Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. And the warning that Moses gave them actually came true. As we review Israel's history and the way they turned to idols and became disobedient. But then Moses continues in verse 30 of the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, and he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. And as we go on in the Old Testament, in the prophets, that covenant of Abraham is alluded to or referred to. And then as we get into the New Testament, there in Luke, the first chapter, when Zacharias was given the ability to speak after he was made dumb, one of the things he said and referenced was the covenant to Abraham. And as we go on through the New Testament, that covenant is either directly referred to or alluded to. Sometimes it's referred to as the promises that God gave to our fathers. I also come to realize that, I've been a participant in the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. I have to think of what Paul wrote to the Galatians there in the third chapter. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or reckoned unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they who are of faith are the children of Abraham. So today, if we are of faith, we are participant in the blessings of that covenant that was made with Abraham. As I concluded last week, I asked a question, and it had to do with whether the Abrahamic covenant was conditional or unconditional. And the reason I ask that is because of what is recorded in this 22nd chapter of Genesis, where thereafter Abraham was obedient to the command of God to offer his son as a burnt offering. Verse, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So I ask you to consider the thought of an unconditional covenant with what is recorded there in Genesis 22. Does anyone have any input, or have you thought about it? How that scripture is reconciled with the thought that the covenant of Abraham is unconditional, meaning it is not dependent on the response of mankind. I have no trouble in believing that from that point on, the covenant of Abraham is unconditional. That God will perform what he promised to Abraham. And the most important part of that covenant is that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Of course, also part of that covenant was the promise of land to Abraham's heirs. So I have no trouble in believing that the covenant was unconditional from that point on. In fact, there it says, that 16th verse, and said, by myself have I sworn. In other words, it was the Lord's oath. And that reminds me of what is written in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. And let's just turn to that for a moment. And I think this is such an encouragement to us today. Hebrews 6. In fact, it was written as an encouragement to believers today. In the time when this scripture was written, the Hebrew Christians were tempted to go back into the Levitical law. And so the need for encouragement inspired the writing of this scripture. Hebrews 6, starting at verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's believers, those who are of faith, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. In other words, he condescend to our human way of thinking. That by two immutable things, his promise or his covenant and his oath, it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation or encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I like to think of it this way. I'm not sure if I'm correct. But after that promise was given to Abraham, and the Lord swore to fulfill the promise, from there on, the covenant is unconditional. However, in order to be a participant in the blessings of that covenant, it is conditional. You see, not everyone is blessed by that covenant. It is only those who are of faith. Well, I think we could say that that covenant, the covenant, is both unconditional and conditional. The covenant itself is unconditional. It's not dependent upon the response of humankind. But on the other hand, the blessings of the covenant are conditional. In other words, those who are of faith are participant in the blessings of the covenant that was made with Abraham. Are there any thoughts or questions? Because he swore, or because what?
He promised.
Well, I think the covenant was affirmed by the oath to Abraham. Are all God's promised covenants? Not sure how to answer that. I know God cannot lie. Yeah. Well, what's your thought on that, Henry? I think it's because of the promise. The covenant In the covenant he gave to Abraham, it was the promises that he made. He affirmed it to Abraham by an oath. So two immutable things, his covenant or promises and his oath, are for our encouragement, who have fled for refuge as hope. In fact, in the New Testament, whenever reference is made to that covenant to Abraham, it uses the word promise rather than covenant, the Greek word for covenant. I just want to point out one more scripture before we move on to the lesson of the evening. Jeremiah 31. I think it's a tremendous blessing, a tremendous promise, and certainly hope for the days ahead. And starting there in chapter 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now there it is evident that God has not cast off his people. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant," that was the covenant of Sinai, "they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that thou wilt make with them, house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they will be, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Of course, I believe that refers to the millennial reign of Christ. And there I think we can see that the new covenant, when the Lord puts his law in their inward heart, the new covenant, the Davidic covenant, in which a son of David will rule everlastingly, and also the Abrahamic covenant, in which Israel at that time, because they have accepted their Messiah, will experience the fullness of the promises made to Abraham with land and also to be a blessing to others. And I have to think of what it says there in Zechariah of how in that day 10 people from the nations of the world will grab a hold of the garment of a Jew and say, "I want to go with you because you know the Lord." Okay, unless there's any other questions or thoughts, let's turn our attention now to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And this concerns the test that God gave Abraham. It's the greatest test that Abraham ever faced in his pilgrimage of faith. God commanded him, instructed him to offer his son of promise, Isaac, for a burnt offering. You see, when God first spoke to Abraham, his commands were straightforward. "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee." So Abram was 75 when he departed from Haran to go into the land that God had promised him. God's promise to make of him a great nation implied that there would be offspring. Then God led Abraham through a number of tests over the years to strengthen his faith. He learned patience as he waited 25 years for the fulfillment of God's promise of a son. And I believe that God planned and worked in such a way that made the promise to Abram humanly impossible. First of all, he saw to it from the beginning that Sarai, his wife, was barren. She confessed in the 16th chapter that the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. She saw the Lord's hand in her barrenness. Secondly, the Lord rejected the human suggestion by Abraham that his chief steward, Eliezer, would be the legal heir. You see, after Abram defeated those four eastern kings and rescued Lot and came back, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram questioned the Lord, if that's true, why haven't you given me a son? This Eliezer, the chief steward of my household, he will be the legal heir. And the Lord assured him that no, this Eliezer will not be the heir, but one coming from your own body will be the heir. And then thirdly, the Lord rejected the human solution put forth by Sarai that the son Ishmael, born to Abram and her bondwoman Hagar, would be the son of promise. In fact, in the 17th chapter, after God informed Abraham that his wife Sarah would conceive and give him a son, it is recorded that Abraham laughed and said unto God, let Ishmael live before thee. In other words, Abram realized the human impossibility of his wife being able to conceive. And he said, let Ishmael live before me. And God waited till Abraham and Sarah were old, and she was well beyond childbearing years, before Isaac, the child of promise, was born. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. And when Abraham and Sarah both were presented with the thought of Sarai bringing a child into the world when she was 90, it is recorded that both Abraham and Sarah laughed because they realized that this was an impossibility. In response to Sarah's laughter, the Lord asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord wanted to demonstrate to them by the path he took them on that nothing was too hard for them, for him. In other words, he sought to strengthen their faith over that period of 25 years. As it states in the 4th chapter of Romans, Abraham and Sarah responded in faith. Even though they knew it was humanly impossible, it says that Abraham and Sarah responded in faith. Romans 4, being not weak in faith, he considered not the deadness of his own body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, on being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now, Isaac was a miracle child, the gift of God to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. Isaac means laughter, and true to his name, he brought much joy and laughter in their household. In fact, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. He was the delight of their heart, and they built their future around him as he grew into young manhood. But then, like a thunderbolt from heaven, came this word from the Lord to Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering. Now, the lesson divides naturally into four parts. First of all, we see God's test. Secondly, Abraham's response. Thirdly, the Lord's provision. And fourthly, the blessings of an obedient faith. And God's test is in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 states that God did tempt Abraham. And perhaps a better translation is to try or test. You see, temptations come from the sinful desires within us. James 1, 12 through 16, an appeal to bring out the worst in us and destroy us. While trials or tests come from the Lord to prove us and strengthen us in our pilgrimage of faith. In our pilgrimage of faith, we should expect tests or trials from the Lord to prove the quality of our faith and to enrich us. Someone has said our faith is not really tested until God make us to hear, make us to bear what seems unbearable, do what seems unreasonable, and expect what seems impossible. You see, when God tests us or tries us, it might be to purify our faith. In 1 Peter 1, we read that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Or maybe trials and tests are to perfect our character. James 1, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Or it may be to protect us from sin. I think of Paul, when God allowed him to have the thorn in the flesh. It was for the purpose that he would not be exalted above measure. When God called Abraham, there was an immediate and ready response. Abraham said, "Behold, here I am." And then God gave Abraham what seems to be an unreasonable command. He was to take the son of his old age and offer him as a burnt offering on some distant mountain in the land of Moriah. And Bible critics ask how God could have suggested this to Abraham. You know, under the Mosaic law, child sacrifice was forbidden. The Canaanites did that. It was an abomination to God. But it is clear from this account that God never had any intention of allowing Abraham to offer his son. What God wanted was not a human sacrifice, but rather it was a test. It was a trial to see if Abraham feared God and trusted him. The text doesn't mention Abraham's reaction on hearing on God's instruction, but I can imagine that he was full of questions. Not only does he love Isaac, but God has promised to give Abraham descendants through Isaac. It seemed to appear that God was about to wipe out everything that Abraham and Sarah had lived for. Nothing is more precious to Abraham than the son of his old age, who is to be the heir. And that is the key to understanding the requirement God has given him. God is requiring that Abraham render to him the most precious offering that he can give. The test was to see whether Abraham, who loves Isaac, loves God more. The Lord was saying to Abraham by this test, "Do you love me? Do you trust me?" Secondly, Abraham's response in verses 3 through 5. You see, the great dilemma with Abraham faced was resolving the promise that in Isaac God would fulfill his covenant, and now the command to offer this son as a burnt offering. God did not tell Abraham the reason for this command. When God sends a trial to us, our first response usually is, "Why? Why me?" We have that tendency to want an explanation. God doesn't always explain the reason behind the things he asks us to do or endure. He didn't give Abraham a reason until he willingly carried out the command. In verse 3, we notice that Abraham was quick to obey. And that was a pattern of his life. When God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, he left. When God commanded him to be circumcised, he and his household, he obeyed. And so, we realize there in verse 3 that Abraham was quick to obey the Lord's instruction. Abraham rising early in the morning demonstrates his determination to carry out God's commandment. And there is an indication in the text that he hesitated or drug his feet. He saddled his donkey, split the wood for the burnt offering, took two of his young men with him and Isaac, and started out for the place God had indicated. Abraham heard God's instructions and immediately obeyed them by faith. Pardon? That's right. I'm sorry, I missed that. That was part of the instruction, wasn't it, Steve? He also brought a knife. Abraham was convinced that God's will never contradicts God's promise. And so he held on to that promise he received from God, recorded in Genesis 21:12, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. When Abraham saw Mount Moriah in the distance, he dismounted, turned his donkey over to the two young men, and told them to stay there while he and Isaac went yonder to worship and then come back. According to Hebrew linguists, the original states, and we will come unto you. Now, if Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac, why didn't he say, I will come unto you? But rather he said, we will come unto you. This was an indication of Abraham's faith. He believed God. He believed Isaac was the heir through whom God would raise up a nation. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 gives an explanation why he said we. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. You see, Abraham had already experienced resurrection power in his life and in the life of his wife Sarai. Because, as it says in Romans 4:19 through 21, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that when he had promised, he had also able to perform. Abraham went up that mountain fully expecting to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering. But he also believed that God could restore his son to him by raising him from the dead. And this account from the life of Abraham teaches us that faith does not demand explanations, but rather it focuses on the promises of God. Let's go on to consider the Lord's provision in verses 6 through 14. Verse 6 states that Abraham placed the wood on Isaac to carry, took the knife and fire in his hand, and the two of them walked on together. You know, I used to think for years that Isaac was just a little boy when this took place. But I remember a Sunday school lesson maybe 2-3 years ago when Brother Brian was teaching at Upton. He said, according to his research that he had done, Isaac was a young man, possibly 20 years of age. And I was amazed when I heard that here Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, who was strong. The fact that he carried the wood for the burnt offering, Isaac did, suggests that Isaac was a strong young man. The Lord commanded Isaac, or Abraham, to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Now, according to Leviticus 1:8, a burnt offering was when the whole body was consumed with fire. Other types of sacrifice, the priest or the one bringing the animal for sacrifice maybe was allowed to take some of the parts of that animal for human consumption. But in a burnt offering, the whole animal brought was to be consumed with fire. And that suggests that the wood that Isaac carried wasn't just a few pieces like you'd have a campfire, but it was enough to start a fire to consume an entire body. would have taken a strong man to carry that much wood up the mountain. No doubt Isaac would have been strong enough to overpower his father and prevent himself from being sacrificed. But the text gives no indication of a struggle on Isaac's part. He willingly complied with his father's instructions. What a beautiful type of the lamb who was sacrificed in that general area nearly 2,000 years ago, who, as Isaiah prophesies, was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. Isaac bearing the wood reminds us of how, in the same way, Jesus went out toward Golgotha, bearing his cross. But in a deeper sense, Isaac bearing the wood reminds us of how Jesus went out towards Golgotha, bearing something far more weightier than the cross. And that was our sins. As the prophet Isaiah said, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. As they walked on toward the place where God had instructed Abraham to offer the burnt offering, Isaac broke the silence and asked the obvious question, a question that Abraham must have dreaded to hear. He said, "Dad, there's the fire, there's the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham replied, "My son, God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering." At that point, Abraham was convinced that that lamb was his own son. And so when they reached the designated area, Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood on the altar, bound Isaac, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And verse 10 says that Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to kill his son. And the emotions within him at that time must have torn his heart in two. This was the son he loved, the son whom God had said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Abraham was humid, and it was just as hard for him as it would have been for any of us. But Abraham was prepared to obey. Since the time God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham had walked with God over 40 years, and during that time, God had been preparing him for this time. As a result of the test that God had led him through previously, Abraham had come to the point where he was ready to trust God wholeheartedly. Before Abraham plunged the knife into Isaac's chest, the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." The angel of the Lord here, I believe, refers to the pre-incarnate Christ. The words Abraham, Abraham, a name repeated twice, stresses the importance of what the angel was to tell him. Seven times in the Bible, God calls someone by their name twice, and it denotes an urgency in the message which is about to be delivered. When Paul was confronted on the road to Damascus, the Lord called out from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" After getting Abraham's attention, the angel of the Lord told him, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son." Abraham demonstrated conclusively that he was totally dedicated to God. He didn't actually sacrifice Isaac, yet the New Testament twice, in Hebrews 11:17 and James 2:21, states that he did because God knew that he really would have if he wouldn't have been stopped. James 2:21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" Now, after the angel of the Lord prevented Abraham from killing his son, Abraham looked up, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. He went out took the ram and sacrificed the ram on the altar as a burnt offering to God. And I can't imagine the relief that flooded the soul of Abraham when that substitute was brought forward and substituted for the life of his son. That's right, picture of Christ, the substitute. That is a very good picture of how Christ was our substitute, how he took our sin and offered himself as a sin offering to God. Abraham, verse 14, called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, meaning it shall be seen, that is, the Lord will provide. Now the account of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah foreshadows the experience of our Heavenly Father and his son on Mount Calvary years later. Jesus said to the Jews of his day, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. In Isaac's miraculous birth, Abraham, by faith, saw the day of Christ's birth on Mount Moriah, when Isaac was willing to be put on the altar as a sacrifice. Abraham, by faith, saw the day of Christ's death and resurrection. Abraham did not withhold his own son, and the Father did not spare his own son who was delivered him up for us all. In Isaac's case, a substitute died for him. But no ram was caught in a thicket to take the place of Christ on Calvary. He was the only sacrifice that could fully and finally take away the sins of the world. Isaac asked, where is the lamb? And the answer to that question was ultimately given by John the Baptist when he saw Christ, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Isaac didn't actually die, but in a figurative sense, he died and was raised from the dead. Jesus, however, actually died, and he was actually raised from the dead. And that is why we today can have hope. Let's go on finally to consider the blessings of an obedient faith in verses 15 through 19. Because of Abraham's obedient faith, Abraham received several blessings. Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And I think that was Abraham's experience. When God tried me, I came forth as gold. To begin with, he received a fresh approval from God. In verse 16, God told him, because thou hast not withheld thy son. You see, Abraham had obeyed and pleased the Lord. It was as if the Lord was telling him, well done, you have passed the test. To hear the Lord's approval must have meant more to Abraham at that time than anything else in the world. And secondly, because of Abraham's obedient faith, he himself would be blessed, verse 17, and blessing would come to the whole world. In verse 18, God tells Abraham, in thy seed, that's singular, Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Because Abraham was willing to not withhold his own son, blessing in turn would flow out to others. I had to ask myself the question, is there anything in my life that God is asking me to sacrifice on the altar so that blessing would be able to flow out to others? Maybe it's some of my time. Perhaps it's a weight that God is asking me to lay aside. I had to think of what it says in Hebrews 12, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, and certainly Abraham is in that cloud, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. As we allow God to search our hearts, I believe he will reveal areas of our life that we should be willing to lay on the altar so that blessing in turn would be free to flow out to others. Jesus told his disciples before he sent them out, freely you have received, freely give. Jesus also said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Abraham was faithful. He left us an example to follow. And in closing, I'm reminded of the words of the song, oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. May all who come behind us find us faithful. I think that's the lesson that Abraham has given us in his example. Are there any thoughts, or I didn't give you much chance to talk tonight. Are there any thoughts or comments before we close? Brother.
I think it's interesting that the first mention of love.
Okay, I didn't recognize that. Thank you. Certainly, love was demonstrated here, wasn't it? I can appreciate that. You know, I think it points to the faith of Isaac and the trust he had in his father. And the fact, I think, that Abraham was faithful in teaching his son about the trustworthiness of God and the power of God. Any other thoughts, questions? I want to thank you for your attention. God bless each of you. And the prayer for each of us is that we would come to realize more fully the blessing that is ours through Abraham, the covenant that was made with him and his example. And as we go on, I'm reminded of the words of the hymn, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be." It's all by the grace of God. God bless each of you.
As Alan was speaking and talking about the time when Abraham lifted the knife to slay his son, what a heart-wrenching moment that was. My mind had to go to another time and another place. And I think he brought that out when God the Father literally had to turn his back on his son, couldn't bear to stand him see, couldn't stand to see him bear the sins of mankind. The sun couldn't even shine for a period of time. Let's bow before him in prayer.